Thank you for this day. Thank you for the spring weather. Thank you for the birds that are singing, for the new growth we see on trees, flowers. May we too see the growth in our own lives as we live for your glory. In Jesus' name we say amen and amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. If you recall, the last couple of weeks, we first go to the wealth of Christ, the first three chapters, all that we have in Christ. The power of God is in us. It's in the church. And based upon his work in us and his power in us, and we being seated with him in heavenly places, and him speaking to different powers through us, his church, we now go into chapter 4 and 5, which is the walk. And then chapter 6 is the warfare. So you have wealth, walk, and warfare. So today's title is The Goal of Walking is Serving in Maturity. That's what this chapter is about. The goal of our walk is to mature and to serve God for his glory. To do what? To build up the body of Christ and to win souls, period. So the goal is for all of us to progressively mature, and we'll get to that, into a mature man, into the image of Christ, with the purpose of building up and serving his people and saving souls. And I think we could summarize this, because you're going to see a comparison of the old nature of how we once lived without Christ and the new nature of how we should live. And you'll see this comparison throughout this chapter. Romans 6, verse 13 gives us a little summary about that, and it says this: "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, which we used to all do. But rather, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, that is your body members, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So at one time, we were presenting our members. I was living for the devil. You were living for the devil. We were instruments of unrighteousness. We cursed. That's just a small thing that we did. Lots of things. And he's going to address this about unwholesome words coming out of our mouth, but rather we should now use words of edification. We stole, but now we shouldn't steal. We should work and give instead of stealing. And it goes on like that. So let's begin in verse 11 and 12, and we'll go through this quickly. "And so he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, to build them up. For what reason? For the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ." So now you have positional people that God has placed in our lives to build up for the work of service. For what? To build up the body of Christ. You know, Peter gives us that truth. It says that each one, in 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that in all things, here it is, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Your purpose and my purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's why you're here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, work, not work, you do it all for the glory of God. When you got that in your mind, it directs your steps in the ways of righteousness. But if I'm here to glorify myself, I'm on the wrong track. Verse 13, how long should we be building up each other? In verse 13, it tells us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So until the measure of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ come to an end? Is he, as he is fully mature, he's God, We're to grow until we come to the mature measure of Jesus Christ, which is really saying for eternity we're going to be growing. Christ doesn't come to an end and all of a sudden you say, okay, I'm going to be just like him. Okay, we made it, the unity of the faith. But it's progressive. But it's just a goal that the Lord has given us. Keep the unity of the faith until you get to heaven. And in heaven, you won't have to worry about that. In verse 14, it says, now, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So as a result of what? As a result of what he was just teaching us. So let me just emphasize a little bit or summarize a little bit as a result of what we just learned. And that's found in, again, chapter 4 in verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, but each one has given grace according to the measure of God's gift. For what reason? For the building up of the body of Christ. So as a result, he's saying, if we're practicing these things, unity, practicing love, practicing tolerance, practicing gentleness and patience, the result is going to be maturity. If we're not practicing these things, we're not going to mature into the full measure of Jesus Christ. Because all of these qualities is Jesus Christ. They're not abstract from him. And then he goes on to explain even further. But speaking in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. You can speak the truth and not speak it in love. Hey, you ugly, man. Well, that's truthful. But it sure isn't truth in love, is it? No. So, you know, why would you even want to say that? You don't. But even if it comes down to being gentle, you know, there's been times during my years of growing in the Lord where someone's hygiene was very bad. And, you know, there was an odor about them, and among other things. And so you speak the truth in love. You say, hey, man, you go to bed, take a shower. Why? You stink. No, that's speaking the truth, but it's not speaking in love. So how could I speak it in love? Put an arm around the person and say, hey, man, how you doing? Yeah. You just bring yourself into the equation saying, yeah, you know, my shower works great. And then the person might say something like, well, yeah, mine doesn't work that good. Oh, okay. So you see, you're speaking truth in love. You're helping them get along because it's not, you can't just avoid certain things. You sweep it under the rug. So speak the truth in love, he says here. Now, notice what it says after that. We are to grow up in all aspects, not just the ones that I pick and choose, into him who is the head, even Christ. So the head is Christ. Think of a body. Do you ever see, or you've heard, maybe you've never seen it, a chicken gets its head chopped off and it still runs around. Ooh! Say, oh my goodness. You know, is this thing alive? No, it's dead. It's headless. And so when you take Christ's head, when you're not holding on to the head, you have a headless body. You have no direction. You're just like that chicken. It looks like you're alive. You're running around, doing things, but the brains aren't there. The instruction. And so it says, we ought to grow into all aspects of him, holding on to the head. You came here not because of any other reason but Jesus Christ. You love him. He's your savior, not me, not the person next to you. You came here because you want to know him. Hebrews 12 tells us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's who you want to look at. When you're holding on to the head, you're going to mature. When you keep your eyes on the Lord because of love, you're going to grow in love. But as soon as I take my eyes off of the head, I'm like that chicken. I'll be active doing things, but with no direction, no instruction for the maturity that God wants in me. So now we go to verse 16. continuing on, he says, now, if we're connected to the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So look at your body. Every joint is fitted together. How's it go? The hand bone's connected to the... You know, we all have different bones, but they're all connected. And there's one head. So he says here, get the imagery here. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A car, a truck, very powerful machine. The engine, awesome. It's got a crankshaft, it's got a drive shaft, it turns the wheels. But do you know, if you don't have a spark plug in there, a little spark plug, to ignite the combustion in the piston, which is gas and air and vapor. That little spark, when this piston goes up, it gets squashed, the air and the gas, and this little spark plug, pew, and explodes, and the piston shoots down. And that does that a million times. Up and down, spark, spark, spark. And then that piston turns a camshaft. And that camshaft turns the drive shaft, which turns the wheels. So it's all connected in one body. And I want to bring that to your attention, that you may be a spark plug. Nothing big. You can't even see a spark plug, but I tell you what, without that spark plug, the engine doesn't go nowhere. Without you bringing a little spark to the body of Christ, many times the body's not going to move. You may be a spark of exhortation. You may be that spark of teaching. Or maybe that spark of praising. You know, when I see people and hear people praising, and I'm sure that the worship team can agree to this. If you see everyone and you're singing your heart out and you see everyone, that surely doesn't encourage you, does it? No. But when you see other people praising God and getting into it, you get fired up even more. You know, I mean... You just get pumped up. Am I right or am I wrong, right? And it's the same thing with preaching. You know, I mean, I don't want flattery. I don't want people just saying it for the sake of saying it. I hope I'm connecting. But, you know, synergy occurs. What the word synergy means, you get... I'll give you an example. You get one horse pulling 1,000 pounds. And you get another horse that pulls 1,000 pounds. And you put them both together to pull some weight. How much you think they're going to pull? Most will say, well, 1,000 pounds. And they'll pull 2,000 pounds. No, they're going to pull 3,000 pounds. That's called synergy. Because when they're working together, you pull more than your own weight. And so in a church, synergy occurs. In the worship, you're praising brings the synergetic of more praise to the worship team and to the people. And in preaching, when I see people responding to the word of God, I say, amen, Lord. That's so exciting. So you're a spark plug. Exhort, teach, praise, give, because it ignites the whole engine. And without that spark plug, it doesn't matter how big the engine is, it's not going to move. Can I get an amen? Synergy, can I get an amen?
Amen?
Yes, okay. Love you guys and ladies. So the whole body is connected to the head, and we're fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies. You bring something to the body of Christ. And it's all done building itself up in love. Listen. If I have not love, I have nothing, Corinthians says. God is love. If I'm not operating in love, it's just an institution. It's just following instructions and discipline. Love has to be there. Can I get an amen? I mean, if love isn't there, I don't want to follow a church. I want to follow the God of love. I want to experience his love, his goodness, his gentleness, his faithfulness. His direction in my life, he's real. It's not a as they say, an organization. It's an organism. It's alive. And so without love, it's a dead being. Close with this thought on that particular verse. Jesus said in John 21 to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And you know what the Lord said? "All right, Peter, feed my sheep." So you see, there's a connection here. Do you love me? The Lord will say to you, "Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." Who's that, Lord? It's everyone in this chair, everyone here right now. And so we could say it doctrinally, "Yes, Lord, I know. I love you, Lord." But then the Lord will turn it around and say, "Do you love me?" And, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then be involved. Feed my sheep. How? In the gift that God has given you. You do that. Listen, this is important. You do that by faith. You don't do this waiting for your name to be written in the sky and giving you a direction. You just say, "Lord, use me." And if you sense there's a need somewhere, somehow, or you feel a burden to do something, you act in faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is not always going to be, well, I hear it loud and clear. Sometimes you will. But there's other times where you just say, "Lord, I want to be used of you." And you know what happens? All of a sudden, someone you bump into, and, "Hey, how you doing?" "Hey, man, I'm struggling right now. Can I say a word of prayer for you?" "Oh, yeah." That's love. You see someone in the street, homeless man, homeless woman. I'm not saying that every homeless man, every homeless woman is looking for the Lord. Some just don't care. They just don't want to hear about the Lord. But out of love, give them a dollar. Give them a tract, too. Say, "Hey, God loves you." Because in my opinion, they are struggling. In my opinion, the devil's got them and whipping them. And maybe just a little word, a spark plug. "Here you go, bro." "Well, here you go, sis. God loves you." And I'm surprised at different times when I've done it, and I get into a conversation, I find out that at one time they walked with the Lord. For whatever reasons, people stumble. But here's the point that I'm trying to make is, you are. Do you love me? Feed my sheep and be active in love. So now we see Paul saying, well, since you've accepted Christ and you got his wealth and you're maturing and you're tolerant, you're patient, you're faithful, he says this, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." So since Paul made this truth that you are connected to the head now, we should no longer be walking in darkness like we did before we came to Christ. No longer should we be walking in a place where we are excluded from the life of God, because that's an unbeliever. You are now included in the life of God. John, 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has the life." And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We've heard it different times. "Oh man, he's got the life. He's got the life of Riley." Whoever Riley is, he's got the life. He's got a yacht. He's got money. He won the lotto. He's got the life. He doesn't have the life if he doesn't have Jesus. You have the life If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. I have eternal life. I have the joy of the Lord. I have assurance that I'm going to heaven. I have, if God be for me, who can be against me? I have the security that I belong to him. I have the life. And the life is the Holy Spirit, is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's what it is. So it says, don't walk no longer as if you don't have the life. If you're not connected to the Lord, you are connected now. So make a choice. And then in verse 20 to 21, he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In what way? In living the life of Riley, a sinful life. He said, you didn't learn Christ that way. You learned that life, that God is holy, pure. He died for our sins. That's the Christ that we follow. That's what we learned about Christ. So it says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So that's pretty deep. You have been taught in him. Well, who teaches me? If I abide in Christ, it tells me the Holy Spirit will guide me and lead me into all truth. I'm being taught of what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is eternity. I'm being taught discernment to be able to divide black from white in terms of what's right, what's wrong. You know, this morning I went into the Royal Crown to get my usual dose of cappuccino. I'm talking to this young man by the name of Rob. And we're talking, and he says, yeah, you know, I unsubscribed to Disney. He said, forget Disney. I'm not going to let my kids watch. Because, not for nothing, it used to be unpolitical. It used to be home movies, but now, very clearly, they have it on these videos now. Clearly, they are teaching transgenderism, and they want to build some kind of cartoons into that to indoctrinate children. That's why DeSantis came up with this law by saying parents have the right, because they want to teach the children from kindergarten to the third grade and indoctrinate, but yet the parents have no say in that. Now, if you want to teach your children that at home, whatever, that's fine. But don't make it a social issue that I send my kids to school to teach them math, right? Science, and so forth. Not to teach them at a kindergarten age about things that only a parent should teach them. So Disney outright just said, no, we're supporting that. We're going to try to get rid of this bill that DeSantis signed. I don't know. Have anyone heard of that, or is it my alone on this? Yeah. So I'm grateful. Law will never change a heart, but it can stop sin. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. It's not. It could be a sin about anything, but it just so happens it's these sins. Now, we have been taught in him by the Holy Spirit. When you come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. You may not be an expositor on the scriptures. You may not know everything. But if you're sincere and you love the Lord, the Holy Spirit that you receive is going to guide you and teach you. Guaranteed. You come to church, that just doesn't sit right in my spirit. You know, the teaching that's going on about this or that. And you may not know anything about the scripture. But then as you grow and as you follow the Lord, you start saying, wow, my spirit was telling me this is wrong. Because here it says right in the Bible, but I didn't know at that time from the Bible. So it's the word of God that's going to be teaching us and confirming what the Holy Spirit is telling us in our spirit. Now, listen to this. Some may say, no, I feel the Spirit of God telling me to, you know, go walk on the water. Oh, the Spirit is telling you, then you better go? No. The Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture has to back it up. But the Scripture says, if you have enough faith, you can walk on the water and not sink. Okay. But that's not what the Word of God says. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, now listen, this is important. Because feelings can be deceptive. And sometimes we can think, no, it's the Spirit of God that's telling me this. Well, show me in the Scripture and it should be backed up by the scripture. Oh, the Spirit of God tell me I should marry this man or this woman, even though they're not saved. We love each other and God is love. And they come out with all, but yet the scripture says don't be unequally yoked. So what am I going to do with that? I'm going to go by what the scripture says. Amen? You got to. So the Holy Spirit is telling you it's always going to confirm with the scriptures. Now here's one more and we'll move on from there. In 1 John, write this down because this is a good one. In chapter 2, verse 27, it says, as for you, he's speaking to people who are saved in the church, the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So it's always holding on to the head, abiding in Jesus, keeping his commandments. You bear fruit. You have the Holy Spirit in you teaching you. Even when you're not coming to church, the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching you. You don't need anything but the Holy Spirit to teach you. Now, God has enhanced that and he has given us pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, so forth, to enhance that. But it's to never take the place of the Holy Spirit inside of you teaching you. Can I get an amen? And that's the beauty of the liberty that we have. You have the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So let's move on to verses 22-24. And he says this. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the way you did things, the way you examined. You lay that aside. That means you make a choice. It's a will power thing. God has given you the Holy Spirit, but he's never taken away your free will. He's never going to force you to follow him. You have to make that decision and choose. So it says here that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old way of thinking, that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is the spirit of your mind? We know that the brain has functions, but your mind is what you think. The brain is the functions that work on movements and sight, and you know, if you got brain damage, you become paralyzed maybe, and stuff like that. But the mind is what you conceive. It's what the, so it says, be renewed in the spirit. At one time, you and I had the spirit of the world in us. The spirit of Antichrist was in us. The spirit of unbelief was in us. But now we have the spirit of God, and our minds, the way we see life, the way we understand life, comes through the spirit and not through logic, not through intellectual schooling. All good. But the spirit of your mind. Now, here's a question for you. We are tripods, okay? You have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity as a human. What is the Trinity as a human? Body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. In the world, we followed our body first, and then our soul, our emotions. Oh, yeah. And my body feels it. And the spirit was at the tail end. But now, because you are a Christian, we have to turn that around and have the spirit as the foundation. And then our emotions or our mind, body, soul, and spirit. And so here it says, renewing in the spirit of your mind. How do you renew the way you see life? Be not conformed, listen up, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the word of God that renews your mind. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. Say it real.
Amen.
Amen. So be renewed. So there's a process that's going on. But if I'm never acting on my will to take off the old way, then I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to mature. So it says, lay aside that old way of thinking and start letting your mind be renewed by the Spirit of God. Here, I'll give you a reference point. Write this down. This is very good. Listen to this. This confirms what I'm saying, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, okay? That's what we had before. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13. Now, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spirituality. Because the natural man, the natural spirit of this world, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can they know them. So when we didn't come to Christ, we had the spirit of the world in us. And the world loves its own. Yay, give me five. Give him a knuckle. And on the other hand, when you're a Christian, that spirit in you knows the spirit in that person if they're a Christian. Amen? That's why you can go to Hong Kong or wherever you want to go, and you'll meet a Christian there, and you'll connect because you have the same spirit. But on the other hand, if you go wherever you go and that person is not saved and they got the spirit of the world, they're not going to receive you because you don't have anything in common. You'll be talking about the things of God in eternity and say, come on, brother, give me a break. Come on. The natural man does not understand the things of the spirit. But you and I, hallelujah, we have the spirit of the living God teaching us, guiding us, renewing my mind. And to be honest with you, I can be honest, right? Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. But if you didn't, bear with me. There are times, okay, when you know that people don't want to come to church. True? True. So here was this guy in bed. And his wife is shaking him. Come on, we got to go to church. We got to go to church. It's time, it's time. Yeah, I don't want to go to church. Puts the blanket on. Come on, we got to go. You give me two good reasons why. She says, well, because it's good for you and you're the pastor. Right? So what does that mean? That means we all have struggles. That means we all have the places in our minds and hearts, don't matter who you are or where you're from, you're not always going to feel spiritual. You're not always going to feel like, wow, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. We're not always going to feel that. I accept that. I don't beat myself up and say, Lord, I'm still growing. I thank you that I'm not what I used to be. And I sure aren't what I want to be. But I thank you that you're with me now. Can I get an amen? So we read in verse 24. So put on the new self. Remember the trench takeoff? Put on. Put it on, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there you have a picture of what the new man looks like. It's righteous, it's holy, and it's truthful. Put that on. Start speaking the truth, even if it hurts. Start being separate, even though it feels like you're all alone. That's what holiness is. It's not being better. Someone might say, oh, what are you, better than me? No, I just don't need to do that anymore, and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live for the Lord. You may have to not say that much, but it's saying we're learning to follow the Lord as he is being transformed into his image. So Colossians chapter 3, 9, 10. Remember, he wrote these letters, these books, while he was in prison to Philippi, Colossae, Philemon, and Ephesus. So they're similar in a lot of different ways. So the letter to the book of Colossae, to the church of Colossae, says this, almost similar. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. So if there's a true knowledge, there has to be a false knowledge, right? He said, we're being renewed to the true knowledge. For you scholars, where did the false knowledge come from in the book of Genesis? It came from Satan, but how many trees were in the garden? Two. It was the tree of life, and it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it says here, we're being renewed and transformed to the true knowledge. The false knowledge is what we inherited, that we'll become like gods, that we're self-centered, that we live for ourselves, that God is a liar. Remember Satan, the snake, said to Adam and Eve, has God really said that if you eat of the tree of knowledge, that you will die? You're not going to die. He's preventing you from becoming like him. He doesn't want you to become like him, so that's why he's telling you not to eat from that tree of knowledge. And that's the old lie of Satan. Satan always says, oh, does God say you can't do this or you can't do that? Yes, but keep in mind, he said to Adam and Eve, you can eat any tree in the garden except for one. So God is saying, I will bless you in all areas of your life, but stay away from sin. That's it. And of course, they ate, and the false knowledge came into them. And so now we're trying to, or not trying to, but we are getting our minds renewed by the Spirit of God to think correctly. And I don't know about you, but I would say it's true for you guys too, that at times I get thoughts in my head that, where'd that come from? That ain't me no more. But it pops in as if it wants to take hold of me. And it wants me to become that old thought again. And I have to rebuke it. I take the shield of faith and the sword of spirit and say, no, that's not me no more. That's the old me. I'm not going to give in to that. Can I get an amen? So your mind and your spirit, they're working together to renew you to the true knowledge of truth and holiness, being conformed into the image of him. Now, moving right along. Verse 25, 27, therefore we are to lay aside falsehood, speak the truth to one another with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So you could be angry at the unrighteousness that's happening, but don't let it ferment. Don't go to sleep on it, lest you give the devil an opportunity. Because you see, I could say, okay, Lord, I still got to give it. I can't do nothing with that. I'm so angry at the unrighteousness that's occurring in this country. So what am I going to do? I can let it ferment, or I could just say, okay, I get it, Lord. Help me now to pray for them. Help me, Lord, not to think about that anymore. Because if I continue to think about it, I'm going to be sinning in my mind. I'm going to be daydreaming of assassinations, or maybe this person, you get all, I don't know about you, maybe that's just me, I don't know, but I think we all fit into that same boat. So be angry and don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, there's a time limit on it. Don't keep holding on to that anger. You got to let it go. Otherwise, you give the devil a foothold. You give him an opportunity. And that's all he needs is a little foothold, a little crack, and he can work on that anger, and it could spread to disastrous results. And you know what anger does? Doesn't it say that anger is murder in 1 John? It's not necessary, just as much as adultery without committing adultery, but in your mind, you're sexually doing something in your mind. He says that's adultery. If you think about it, he said it's sin. If you think about anger, he says that's murder. And if you don't nip it, that's what it turns into, at least in your mind, hopefully not in actuality. But you give the devil an opportunity. Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert, it is written when the devil tempted him three times. It is written. It is written. And then it says in Luke that the devil left him for an opportune time. Use that very word, opportune time. So you see, when you're walking in the Lord, he'll try to tempt you, but when you win, he'll back off, But he's still looking, roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you resist him in your faith, it says. And understand that we all go through that suffering in 1 Peter. But he looks for an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity. Case in point. I know I'm babbling on here. Not babbling, but I'm talking a lot. David, the opportunity. He was the king. He was a soldier. He was a warrior, man. God, he was a man after God's own heart. He should have went out to battle. But after a period of time, maybe he was older. He was older years later. It says that when kings went out to battle, he didn't. He went back to his abode. He went back to the palace or whatever he had there. And that's where he went out and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, right? Right out in the open on her porch as if, you know, hello, was she tempting him? Who knows? However, that was the opportunity for Satan because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. So when you start, oh, I'm going on vacation. Okay, be careful. Does that mean now you don't follow the Lord? Does that mean now you don't look for a church? Because if you do think that way, you're giving the devil an opportunity. A lot of men of God and pastors, when they were out in different states to preach the gospel, got onto pornography in the hotel because they were alone. They weren't surrounded. No one was watching them. And it all takes was a little bit. And that could happen to any man of God. That could happen to any woman of God. Can I get an amen? It's an opportunity. Keep yourself in the love of God. Stay in the Word of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't think you're better because you're not. If King David fell, you know better. I can fall. Protect yourself. Now, speak the truth in love to your brothers and sisters because we belong to each other. 28:29, we're coming to a close. Now, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why is that? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. So you see the contrast? You see the difference where at one time my body instruments was for evil? I would steal. He's saying, now do the opposite. That's how you win. Where you used to curse, start blessing. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, building up someone, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So do the opposite for the glory of God. The tongue is very, very powerful. James says it's like a little flame sets the whole forest on fire. A little rudder on a big ship turns the direction of it, he says. A bit in the horse's mouth, a powerful horse, you just pull the reins to the right, to the left, and it goes. So he's saying here, your tongue is just a little instrument, but it's going to direct you somewhere. Don't think it's not powerful. It says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. I can speak death, or I can speak life. I can tell some, hey, brother, sister, God loves you, man. Or I could say, you dirty sinner, you better get right. So, you know, not sweeping sin under the rug, but love is a great motive to help people. And your tongue can direct your own life. You keep cursing, you're going to end up in a bar. You know, you keep doing this and saying things like that, you're going to have a self-fulfillment prophecy. Oh, I'm no good. I'm no good. Well, guess what? You're going to start thinking that way too. Start saying, no, I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. You see, those are words of life, and that's truth. Can I get an amen? Amen. So don't be self-talking to yourself that you're no good, you're unworthy. We know all of that. That's the old you. But the new you, hallelujah. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a real one? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, so we're coming to a close here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. What does grieving do? Well, you grieve at a funeral, right? You love someone. You feel the pain. You grieve. So the Holy Spirit in you, when you say something wrong or you're out of order or you've done something and, you know, well, it fell off the truck. You know, the brother just gave it to me. But meanwhile, you know, it was stolen, whatever. You feel this grieving in your spirit. Oh, man, I don't know. Maybe I should give it back. Well, you should. Because you're grieving the Holy Spirit because you know it's wrong. And so it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So you can't separate. Oh, I'm grieving God, but you're not feeling grieved? No. The Holy Spirit is in you. So when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel it too. Amen? So it's warning us and telling us, hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which is in you. And we close with this, 31:32. And this is the basis for forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important. Hear me out, church. Forgiveness is the kingpin on the chain. It's the most important aspect of your life and my life. What was the mission of Jesus? To forgive us of our sins. To die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin. We should never think that that is, okay, once saved, forgiveness, that's all, but I don't need to forgive my brothers or sisters. Or I don't even have to forgive myself. But the Bible tells me, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So if he's forgiven me, I'm going to forgive myself. But here he's giving us a picture here to forgive one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with malice. Malice is bad intent. And be kind to one another. Notice the opposite. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Why? Why do I have to forgive? Here it is. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the basis. If I have received God's forgiveness, I must forgive others. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but in Matthew 18, 21 through 36, it says that this king decided to settle accounts. And he said to this man, come up here, how much do you owe me? You owe me millions of dollars. And the slave said, forgive me, have mercy on me. I'll pay you every penny, but please be patient with me. He could not possibly pay these millions of dollars. It was 10,000 talents, which equals that. So it says the king was very gracious and said, I forgive you. You don't have to pay me back. Now that is a picture of Christ forgiving you and me. You could never pay back the sins that you did. You cannot do enough penance. You can't pay enough money. But you could ask God for mercy and grace. And he says, your debt is paid in full. My son Jesus Christ paid it. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. My debt has been paid in full. Now here's what happens. So now the slave is free. He's clicking his heels, happy. And all of a sudden, another slave comes up to him, and he says to that slave that comes up to him, hey, you owe me about $100. Come on, pay up. And he did the same thing that he did. He said, oh, please have mercy on me. I'll pay every penny I got. But he was unwilling, it says. And he wouldn't forgive him that debt and put him in prison. And so the other slaves got wind of it, and they went to the king, and he said, king, remember that dude that you forgave all of that money? Well, someone owed him a fraction of that, $100, and he wouldn't forgive him, and he threw him in prison. And he said, where is, get him over here. And the slave comes, he says, how can you do what you do? I forgave you that great debt, and you can't forgive him? He says, in prison with you until you pay every penny. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of you and I to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. If Christ has forgiven me, I have to forgive you. Doesn't mean I'm always going to feel good about it, but I have to forgive you because I've been forgiven much. And if I don't, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us this day as we forgive others. And if you don't forgive others, neither will my Father forgive you. You forget that part, right? That's the Our Father. You know? So what does that mean? Well, you get thrown into prison. What does that mean? God's going to teach you a lesson. He's going to put you in situations where you're going to feel the pain of not being forgiven. And then you're going to say, wow, I get it now. And sometimes we have to go through that to be able to forgive others. Sometimes you have to recognize that you're just as a dirty sinner too that has forgiveness, and now you have to forgive those other dirty sinners because we're all dirty sinners. Some of us are forgiven, some of us aren't. So if you've been forgiven, make sure you learn to forgive others. Can I get an amen? Amen. Worship team, come up.